We have been going through 1 Corinthians a little bit at a time, and that brings us to chapter 5. And of course, if you remember, we ended chapter 4 last week, and we looked at the fact that the Apostle Paul was mentioning that there were some in the church at Corinth that were puffed up. He mentioned that in verse number 18, and they were puffed up in this regard, that they thought that he would not come to them. And I don't know if they thought he was bluffing or too busy, or maybe he really didn't care about the things that he purported to care about or whatever, but they were puffed up as if he would not come to them. But he mentioned to them that he would come, and he would want to know from them not the speech, but the power that they had of the ones who were puffed up. In other words, our talk is cheap, but it's really important whether or not the Spirit of God is the one guiding and directing us. And he mentioned that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And then he ended the chapter by saying this to them, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" We looked at that and we kind of asked ourselves this question, how would we like it for the Lord to come to us? When the Lord, if he were to visit our church, and of course he's here anytime we meet together in his name, but I'm talking about if he were here in a physical form, if we could see him with our eyes, if we could hear his literal voice with our physical ears, would we want him to come in love and in the spirit of meekness, or would we rather that he come with a rod? The obvious answer is we would all want the spirit of meekness and love, and we would want that, and the way that we could have that is if we were humble and we responded to his correction quickly. Those of you who are parents, you know, you if you have more than one child, more than likely you have more than one personality involved in discipline and how to deal with certain children. Certain children are very easy to deal with as far as discipline. They can be corrected, and very quickly they repent of whatever they've done wrong, and just a sideways glance their direction seems to turn their heart. And boy, by the way, parents, we've got to watch out for those who know how to play us like a violin string, okay? Because kids can be good at that. But there are some who literally, boy, just with a look, they can be turned and will repent. And yet there seem to be others who are more stubborn. And no matter what kind of look they might get or even some words of reprimand, they are going to hold firm to their stubbornness and rebellion and determination, and they're going to need the rod applied to the backside. There are some that way. Well, you know that as Christians, some of us are like that in one way or another. And it's possible that even as a church, we could be like one of those children that's stubborn and headstrong and going to do our own thing, and God has to come with a rod if anything's going to be corrected. Well, we don't want it to be that way. Well, in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to continue. Of course, you understand he's led by the Holy Spirit. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's writing this letter to them. And now he's going to begin to bring the real problem to light. One of the major issues that the Corinthian church was dealing with. It's going to be brought to surface, and he's going to tell them how to deal with it. And it is going to be a big ask, a big request, a difficult task to fulfill, but it needs to be done. Let's start with verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 5, where it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" If I could title this passage of Scripture, I would give it the title, "Glorying in a Time for Mourning." glorying in a time for mourning, because that's exactly what the church at Corinth was doing. When they should have been mourning, they were oblivious to that, and they were spending too much time glorying in what they had and being puffed up with the knowledge that they had, or maybe with the spiritual gifts that they were able to exhibit, but they should have been mourning, and instead they were glorying. And Paul says to them, your glorying is not good. Let's pray, and then we'll get in the message. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity again to look at your word, to learn from it, to study it, and to glean, to be convicted, to be challenged, to be edified. Lord, thank you for it. Now, Lord, would you please, Lord, would you enable me to do this properly? Would you enable all of us to have ears to hear? Lord, please keep our minds from being distracted, our hearts, our thoughts. Lord, help us to be able to focus on you, focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, keeping your place in 1 Corinthians, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. As I read the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians and telling them, your glorying is not good, it reminds me of another church who did not understand the time that they were in and the situation that they were in, not realizing what was going on. Revelation chapter 3 shows that to us in verse number 14. We've shared this in the last several weeks, I believe, but it's always a good reminder for us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness to the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And we go on and read the next verse, which talks about the individual allowing the Lord Jesus Christ in their life and having fellowship with them, or with him. But what I wanted to focus on was, here's another church that thought that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing, because their outward needs were taken care of. And by the way, that's us, isn't it? There might even be somebody here who you have a physical need. Maybe it's medical, or maybe it's financial, or maybe it's something like that where you have a physical need. But as a general rule, we are a blessed people and we have really no needs. I mean, none. We live in just an amazing time, an amazing country, amazing situation where I know it's possible, but it's pretty hard to fall through the safety net. It's amazing how things are taken care of. And so we don't have needs like the rest of the world has needs. And so because our needs are taken care of, we can be like this church of Laodicea and think, well, man, I have all my physical needs taken care of. There's nothing else I need. Well, wait a minute. There's nothing more you would need? There's no spiritual need that you might have? May I challenge you sometime? And by the way, this is not scolding anyone or even our church as a whole, but I think sometimes it might be good for us as a church to just take, maybe not now, okay, we're in the middle of the message, but maybe after the service, look at the last several prayer sheets we've had. Maybe look at the prayer sheets for this whole beginning of the year and maybe go into 2024 and look at our prayer sheets. How many times did we have prayer requests that were spiritual in nature, as in, I need something from the Lord spiritually? Not that I need this need taken care of. Not that I need, you know, God to come through in a medical situation or in a monetary situation. But I'm not what I ought to be, and I need God to change me and grant me repentance and get my heart right with Him. I'm miserable, blind, naked. Help me, Lord. It'd be good for us to examine that, wouldn't it? Could it be that we could be like the Laodicean church, a church that has a lot, that is blessed, not realizing that if the Lord were to come in a physical form today, he would come with a rod, because we're spiritually not what we ought to be. We're miserable, blind, and naked. It's a good thing for us to challenge ourselves about, and not to bring a downer upon everything, but, you know, it'd be good for us to examine ourselves. Other than the tailors, how many of you like going to the doctor? And I only say tailors because they have to say yes. Their dad's a doctor, all right? But honestly, I don't like going to the doctor. You know why? I don't want them to tell me the truth. I don't want them to say, you know what? You got some issues there, pal. You might want to fix those. I don't like that. Well, listen, we don't often like the Lord to open up his word and take the stethoscope of his word and the prod of his word, right, and examine us and show us, Mike, there's issues. You have spiritual issues going on. But it might be that that's exactly what we need. Well, that's what the Corinthian church needed. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And they did have that issue, and it was, in verse number 1, a well-known problem. Look at verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. I would point out to you, it says it is reported commonly. It was something that was known. And yet, by the way, they were glorying. They were not mourning. It was something that, it wasn't a deep, dark secret that the pastor of the church didn't know about, and the people of the church who were in leadership or anybody who had any influence or whatever in the church, nobody knew about it. It was just a few people on the side that would talk about it in the corner, and it was a deep, dark secret. No, Paul says it was reported commonly among them, and yet they're glorying. That is the capacity of us as human beings to be blind to spiritual things and think that everything's okay. Why? Because we live in Corinth. We're in a wealthy city. We're Roman citizens. We have all of our needs taken care of. We have a church. We have spiritual gifts. We have the Word of God. We have a pastor who preaches, and everything is okay. And meanwhile, there's rampant knowledge of this horrible fornication. And that's us as human beings. And that was them, a well-known problem. And the issue was fornication, and it so often is the issue. We live in a world of fornication, don't we? I don't even know how else to say it, but we live in a world of fornication. It is just unbelievable to me, you know, the things that are around and the things that are in our world and the things that are accepted and the things that are normal, and is just, it floors me. But I know the Word of God is clear about the fact that we're not the only society who has ever faced that. But fornication was their issue. And by the way, that fornication was a perverted fornication. I would have you note that even Christians can fall prey to strange perversions. I need to say that again. Even Christians can fall prey to strange perversions. You and I are not immune. Let me say that again. You are not immune. And I would say this just lovingly and kindly. Some of you think you are immune. Some of you are very confident in the flesh. And no, it's okay. I can handle this. I can be in this compromising situation, but that stuff doesn't bother me. I want to warn you of what the Word of God says. Christians can fall prey to all kinds of strange perversions. Don't let yourself be in weird situations. Don't let yourself be in situations where you are tempted to sin. Men, let me encourage you, do not be alone with a woman who is not your wife. Don't do it. Young people, do not be alone with somebody of the opposite sex. Don't do it, because the temptations of that part of our life are stronger than you probably imagine. Especially young people do not realize the strength of that passion. And somebody who, like me, who has been married for a decent amount of years and is also not a young man anymore, I'm not 20 years old with all the issues that 20-year-olds go through with hormones running through their body and all of that kind of stuff. I'm I'm also wise enough to recognize I don't trust myself, though I've been married a long time, though I have a great marriage to a wonderful wife, though I'm not a young man anymore, I don't trust myself. Because that's an area that Christians can fall prey to. And let me encourage you, men, you should not be alone with another woman. You should not be alone with a woman who is not your wife. Because you are giving, you're making provision for the flesh, and you are putting very much confidence in the flesh, and don't do it. Not only that, men, but can I say this as well? As long as we're on the subject, all it takes is an accusation, and you're toast. All it takes is an accusation, and the system does not believe you. The system believes the accuser most often. And so I would encourage you, put yourself in situations where that will not be an issue. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. It's good for us to remember this, that we can fall prey to perversions. Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs 4. We can fall prey to perversions. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse number 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Listen, you and I should heed the words of Proverbs 4, where it tells us to keep our heart. That is one of the biggest keys. If we want to stay away from perversions, and as long as we're talking about men and women, let me encourage you, guard your heart. You might say, but wait a minute, I'm happily married. I'm glad that you're happily married. That's a good thing. But I will say this. Just because you're happily married does not mean your heart can't be turned away. Your heart can be turned away. So you've got to guard that heart. You've got to make sure that you don't allow anyone to begin to bring up feelings in your heart of friendship towards somebody of the opposite sex. Watch for that. Be careful. Guard your heart. Keep those relationships outside of your family. Keep them businesslike. Within the church here, men and ladies who are not married to one another, keep those conversations and those relationships businesslike. It's not that you can't smile and be friendly. I would encourage you, smile and be friendly. But be careful. Be careful. Listen, I can tell you from experience, not in this church, but in a church that my father-in-law pastored, there was a man who, my wife grew up with this man, being an older man in the church, one of the guys everybody respected. And all of a sudden, one day, as she and I were missionaries, we get a call from her mom, who was the pastor's wife at the time, and said, brother so-and-so just admitted to having an affair with so-and-so in the church. And my wife and I were floored. That man, that guy... Who was a pillar in the church, who had a strong marriage, his kids and his grandkids were the ones making up the church, and now the church has to decide, does the woman stay or the man stay? Because they can't both be in the church when they've committed adultery on their spouses. You say, Pastor, how does that happen? Somebody didn't guard their heart. Somebody didn't say, no. I don't trust myself. It's not right for me to spend extended times conversing with that individual. It's not right for me to be apart and talking to that person or with that person when my wife isn't there or my adult children are not there. I've got to guard my heart because I know that I can fall just like David could fall. I would encourage you to guard your heart. Why? Because Christians fall prey to perversions as well. The easy one to talk about, of course, is adultery. But listen, this is a perversion that's beyond just adultery in 1 Corinthians 5, isn't it? Christians can fall prey to weird things. Watch out, by the way, for homosexuality. You might say, well, Pastor, this is an independent Baptist church. Yes. Watch out for homosexuality. It is a spirit. It is a seduction. And it can happen even in a church like ours. And even, yes, listen, even you could fall prey. Because Christians fall prey to perversions. You and I have to guard our heart. We have to stay close to the Lord. And we have to heed the words not only of Proverbs 4, but let's look at another passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse number 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, and finish this verse with me, take heed lest he fall. And then notice it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, help me finish the verse, flee from idolatry. That's the key, friends. Now, that's talking about idolatry, but it goes for any kind of temptation to sin. You know what you and I have to do? We have to flee. You remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? There's even a song about it that Patch the Pirate, I think, did, and it's Put Your Running Shoes On, I think is the name of the song. It's a great song for kids to learn. It's a great song for adults to learn that when that temptation comes, listen, put your running shoes on. Flee, run away. But wait a minute, it's awkward. I know, but run away. Why? Because your life is at stake. Your spiritual well-being, and you don't want to fall prey to that perversion. So run, and run quickly, and run far away from it. And yes, you'll be weird, you'll be awkward, and all of that, but you'll be safe. And it's better to be safe and be able to continue on and serve the Lord. And it's better to be able to make it to the end of your life unashamed and be able to look the Lord in the eye and say, Lord, I was not all that I should have been. And I was a weak Christian, but Lord, by your grace, I stayed pure till the day that, you know, you called me home. It'd be good for all of us to do that. We need to beware lest we fall. And of course, then let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This fornication was, of course, well known, wasn't it? We talked about that already. But look at verse number 2. There was a lack of brokenness. We touched on this already, but Paul goes on to say, and ye are puffed up. That wording, by the way, he's using over and over in Corinthians, isn't it? Isn't he? It's puffed up. It's filled with pride. It's the idea of, you know that dessert that you get at imitation Mexican restaurants, the sopapilla? It has nothing to do with Mexico as far as I'm ever aware of. I haven't seen it anywhere I've been in Mexico. But at those Tex-Mex restaurants, you get that sopapilla, you know what I'm talking about? I must be old. There's a few of us. Way to go, Jennifer. Thank you. You saved me from feeling lonely. And there's Brother Adrian. He knows. I appreciate that. Listen, when they fry those pieces of dough up, they're horrible for you, by the way, but they taste good. But they throw them in the fryer, and what happens? They puff up because that air gets hot in there, and it causes that dough to just puff up into a ball. That's the idea here of what they're like. They're all puffed up, thinking they're all great. It says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. There was a lack of brokenness. This verse tells us that there was a need for that man to be taken away from among them. We'll get into this more later as we get into the next verses, but they needed to understand that this man who's done this issue, who's done the sin, he needs to be taken away. And they should have been mourning over the fact that one of their own was in such a wicked sin. They should have been mourning over the fact, because by the way, and again, we'll touch on this in a little bit, but they were one body. That when that man was in sin, that affected all of them. And I want you to understand, that is why church membership is a big issue. Sometimes people will ask, well, why does a church have membership? Why is that important? Why don't we all just come, and we have people every once in a while who will do that, and they'll come and they'll be part of our services for a while, and then they kind of go somewhere else, and then they'll be at one church for 1 week and in our church in another week, and that's fine, and I let them do it usually, but I almost always pressure them eventually, listen, you need to choose, you need to join that church and be a part of it. Why? Because of things like this. Because you need to be a part of a body. So that if you are an arm, let's just say you're an arm in the body of Christ, that when there is a lesion on your arm and there is a danger of gangrene getting in there, that the head can look at the arm and say, we've got to deal with this. But if you're just an arm walking around all by yourself, as weird as that sounds, then there's nobody to help you. And listen, this is why church membership is an issue. This is why it's important for you to be a part of a church, so that you can be a part of the body, so that you can help others and they can help you, because we are one body. And by the way, that's also why what you do matters here in this church. The things you do outside of this church have an effect on all of us. Boy, that ought to cause all of us to mourn a little bit right there. Because I'm sure that all of us know that there are things that we are probably ashamed of that we know have affected the body in a negative way. And that ought to cause us to get right with the Lord and repent of those things and do right for the body's sake. But they should have been mourning, but instead they were puffed up. And I don't believe that God is surprised or even overly concerned when we are found to be failures in the moral arena. I don't think God is surprised, and I don't even think that in and of itself is something that God is overly concerned about. Now, hang with me. Here's what I mean. What concerns him most is when we're not broken over our sin. God knows you're going to fail, and so am I. And he can deal with a person who's broken, who recognizes the sin and who will repent. He can deal with that person and he can restore. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. God is not surprised by any of that. But what God cannot deal with is when we're not broken. Because when we're not broken, there's no opportunity for him to send in the healing power of the blood of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a great example of brokenness over sin. It's the psalm that God led David to write after David's sin with Bathsheba. Again, a horrible sin and the murder of Bathsheba's husband. Just a horrible thing. By the way, I watched a video on YouTube the other day that if you get a chance to see, you might enjoy. And you got to take it all with a grain of salt and all of that. But Ben Shapiro had a video that he put out where he and Jordan Peterson are walking through Jerusalem. Anybody besides me see that? It's on YouTube. It's a pretty neat video. And in that video, they go to a place that within the last couple of years, they excavated in the area of Jerusalem, and they found out it is the royal palace. So it's probably the place where David was. They don't know for sure if that's exactly the palace he would have had, but they did find coins and insignia that were from the later kings, including, I believe it was Zedekiah. They found something from Zedekiah and maybe even Hezekiah. Just amazing. But they stood on this palace and looked out toward another area of Jerusalem, and they were talking about, you know, this may have been where David was when he saw Bathsheba, because there's this little valley and there's all these houses down there where you would expect that maybe she would have lived and maybe would have been bathing on the rooftop. Just amazing. But this is where that happened, and he's repentant over his sin. Look at Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now please note these next verses. These are important. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, that's what God wants from us. God knows that we're going to fail. He knows that sin is going to happen in a church. We are human beings, and those things happen. And we are wicked, sinful human beings outside of the presence of Christ within us. But listen, the only thing that will stand in the way of Him forgiving us is when we don't have a broken and a contrite spirit. And this church here at Corinth, they were puffed up and did not recognize, did not mourn that He would be taken away. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 again. Let's continue with verses 3 through 5, because now they are given a difficult course. There was a well-known problem, and there was a lack of brokenness, and now in verses 3 through 5, they were given a difficult course. He says to them, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Wow. Strong words. A difficult course. Paul was not unsure of what to do. He did not wring his hands and, "I don't know how to handle this kind of sin. I don't know what we should do." He was not unsure of what to do. He did not hem and haw. He did not, dither around and not know what to do. He knew exactly what to do. But I'll tell you this, it was difficult. And I'll tell you this as well. In most churches today, in modern America, this would split the church. Especially when it's a family member. You know how many churches have been split because sin comes up in a family member and the pastor talks to the person and says, "You need to get this right," and they admit to it and the pastor says, "All right, let's deal with it. You need to stand up in front of the church and apologize." And at that point, the whole family gets mad and leaves. Happens all the time. But Paul was not unsure of what to do. He said, "Listen, this needs to happen. This person needs to be dealt with." The action needed was to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Wow. It's actually handing him over to the devil and saying, "You can deal with him." Now, it's not his spirit. It's not sending him to hell. It's not excommunicating him and now your salvation is gone. That's not what is being said there. But it is the destruction of the flesh. It's you no longer, listen, are under the protection of the local church. And Satan has free rein to work in your physical being, whatever that would mean. It insinuates that normally there is a protection offered by the church, and that in Jesus' name that protection can be rescinded. Now, we got to be careful with that. We could take that too far, but I do believe that this insinuates that when we are a part of the local body of the local church, that there is a protection here. There is an umbrella here that we are a part of. And that, by the way, that's a blessing. That's why I want to encourage you, when you have a spiritual need, bring it to the church and ask the church to pray about it with you. There's power here. And it has nothing to do with the pastor, and it has nothing to do with the membership. It has everything to do with the fact that this is the body of the Lord Jesus. This, according to our scripture, the destruction of the flesh spares the spirit in the day of the Lord Jesus. I don't understand all of that. I have an idea, but I'm just going to give you my idea and you weigh it against scripture and be be the judge of what the Lord is saying there. But I believe what that is saying is that God allows that when someone is dealt with in on a physical level, that that means that that will spare them in their spiritual life when they stand before the Lord. That basically, if we leave people when they're in sin and they do wrong and all of that, and we just let them go, that when they stand before the Lord, their judgment is going to be even greater. But we have an opportunity when we obey the scripture and there's someone who's in sin who is not repentant, and we as a church come together and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we give them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that we are actually sparing them from a harsh judgment when they stand before the Lord. That's what is insinuated by what is said there. Something else to note is that this was to be done as a group. The pastor was not given that power. Did you catch that? It was not that the pastor should do this and the pastor has the power to give them over to Satan. No, no, no. It was the body of believers. It was the church as a whole. In this way, it could be done in the name of the Lord Jesus when they did it as a group. And in that way, it could be done in the power of the Lord Jesus. And isn't that exactly what Jesus taught us in Matthew 18? Turn with me to Matthew 18. We talk about Matthew 18 a lot when we're talking about church discipline and things like that and how to deal with people, but we don't often live it out in churches. Matthew 18. Look at verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And this is the part to note now. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That sounds almost exactly like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. When he said, my words now, I know exactly what you should do as if I were there with you. The next time you get together, here's what you need to do. You're meeting in Jesus' name, you're meeting in his power, and I will be there in spirit with you, and you need to commit that person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It is as if they in Jesus' place were doing that, because that's exactly what that is. And that's why, friends, we mentioned that it is an important thing when we meet together, because in this body of believers, as we meet together in Jesus' name, Jesus is literally here with us and his power is with us. And the things that we do, the decisions that we make, the blessings that we give, the prayers that we offer, and sometimes the, I don't know what else to say except the curses or the yielding someone over to the wicked one, that is as if Jesus himself were doing it, because it says it's in his name. There is power here. I want to encourage you to remember that. I also want to encourage you then to remember our prayer services are important. And when you have a prayer need, send it in for the prayer requests. Put it in the prayer list. And by the way, can I say this too? Everybody here is pretty good at this. But let's take those prayer requests and the prayer list seriously. What I mean by that is this, and our folks are pretty good at it, but you know that it's not the place to pray for your cat who just had surgery to heal well. This is serious what we do. It's not the place to pray for. And by the way, I'm not saying you can't ever pray for little things like that, okay? Don't take me too seriously on that. Some of you got really silent. I'm trying to remember, did I ask prayer for our cat? Is he talking about me? Some of you were literally thinking that. I'm not using that as a literal example. I'm just, do you understand kind of what I mean by that? Let's not pray for frivolous things. Let's not pray for things that really don't matter. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty of what's important and pray about those things and put those things on the list and understand that as we pray for them, God really hears this group of people. Let's pray for those lost souls that you're burdened about, that you care about, that God has put in your path, or for your spiritual life, or for our growth as a church, as far as spiritually. Let's put those things on the list, and let's mean them, and let's pray for them. Let's not use it as a gossip board so we can tell everybody how our life is going or whatever. Let's be serious about these things, because this time that we spend together really is time with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5, let's go back there, verse number 6. If you have a cat, I hope it doesn't have surgery, because now you'll never ask me to pray for that. I'm like, I'm not asking Pastor to pray for that. He's going to use me as a sermon illustration. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? They had a lack of understanding. They did not understand the fact that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Remember that there was a need for the man to be taken away. You remember that? I believe it was verse 2 said that. They had a lack of mourning. This is why he needed to be taken away. Because if you leave him there, that sin will spread. If you don't deal with the sin will spread. I heard a pastor say, it was not a pastor who was our stripe, he's of a different kind, and I wouldn't recommend him because some of the stuff that he says I just don't think is good, but I thought he was dead on this thing. He said that this is one of the most important passages of Scripture. Because what this does here in 1 Corinthians 5 is this teaches us to understand that church discipline is important. Because if we don't deal with those who are in sin in the church, then that spreads, and before long, the whole lump is leavened, and there's sin everywhere. And then God can't deal with us other than with a rod. It is a big deal. And you and I need to understand that, and that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll close with these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. By the way, that's how you end up with churches like we heard about in Sunday school this morning, where the testimony was given that they heard of a church where they actually mentioned that in their church they used cannabis and they called it one of their sacraments. And the way that you can get to that is when sinners and unbelievers are not dealt with in a church. How can you get to the place where churches like some of the Presbyterian churches and even Lutheran churches and mainline denominations, some of them will have rainbow flags outside of their church and celebrate stuff that God hates? Because long ago, sin was not dealt with, and unbelief was not dealt with, and liberalism, and I don't mean that in a political sense, I mean that in a spiritual sense, was not dealt with. And so a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and before long, the whole group is full of that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, or not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And notice this, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Why is it important to deal with sin when it comes up? Because we're all one body. And if, again, in the body that I have, my physical body here, if I get an infection in my, let's just take my pinky finger. Well, it's just my pinky finger. That's not a big deal. Well, wait a minute, Dr. Taylor, is it a big deal if I get an infection in my pinky finger? Can it even take my life eventually if not dealt with? Absolutely. And by the way, quicker than most of us probably realize, that infection can take over, and before long, a little leaven at the whole lump, and I go into sepsis, and before long, all the antibiotics in the world couldn't save me if the infection isn't dealt with. Listen, that's the same way with the church. But that member, that's not a big deal. It's a big deal, and it needs to be dealt with. And hopefully the person will be repentant. Hopefully when confronted, they'll get things right. But if they don't, then the church has to deal with it. We can't sit by and just let it go. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let's pray, and then we'll have a brief time of invitation, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us of your word. And Lord, as a church, would you keep us pure, please, dear Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We are sinful. Even though we have been saved, born again, your spirit is within us and we have your word. Yet, Lord, many times we follow the flesh. We let it run our lives. We don't flee from idolatry. Oh, Lord, forgive us. But, Lord, I pray, would you also help us to remember to be zealous over the purity of your church, to deal with leaven, not pridefully, not judging, not looking down our nose and being pharisaical, but with weeping, with tears, with mourning, seeking the repentance of the sinner. And where there's not repentance, where there's stubbornness, the willingness to do the hard thing, to obey Scripture and to purify the church. Lord, would you help us with that? Help me as the pastor. The others who lead in the church as well, help us. Bless this time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.